Luke chapter 1. And incidentally, I do send out an email newsletter a few times a year. So if you would like to keep up with what we're up to and where we might be moving, or not that we are planning to move, but where we're going and things like that, then if you give me your email address, then you will get one. Luke chapter 1. And it says this from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who belonged to a priestly division. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. In other words, they were a pair of old bids. Okay. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to make wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." He's being very polite there, isn't he? Yeah. "I'm an old man and my wife is very along in years." Not she's had more birthdays than me, but she's well along in years. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." And meanwhile, all the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when the time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people." And God will bless his word to us this morning. You know, it's always interesting in the Bible that you get this gap between the Old and the New Testament that scholars call the silent period, where for about 400 years it would seem that there was no major writing of prophecy. There was no major prophets that came forth. And people think that, well, it was the silent period where God was doing nothing. And yet history shows that God is never doing nothing. Do you realise that? He's always in action. And even in that so-called silent period, God was still speaking and was still working. In fact, it was a little bit like what we would call in our British history, the Dark Ages, where it seemed that nothing was taking place. But in that period, God was still speaking in dreams and visions and prophetic words, and people were still being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And church history is full of like little gems of wonder of you thinking, "Wow, God, you're in action even when people think you're doing nothing." Because he's never doing nothing. He's always doing something. And even at this period, even though there was supposedly no major or minor prophets speaking or revealing things, God was at work. And I believe that's an encouragement for you and for me, that sometimes we can stop in a place and we can think, "God, where are you in this? God, what are you doing? God, it seems that we've not had a word, a revelation, a dream, a vision. We've not had action from heaven. But God says, I'm still at work. I'm still working things out. And often what we want is the thing that becomes tangible before us, when God is often at work in the background, putting a series of events in place to perform his purposes. And, you know, when Luke starts to investigate the whole of the gospel story through his gospel and through the Acts of the Apostles, he picks up very clearly on the account of this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he's doing it because he's painting this big picture of God's at work. And he's even at work in putting things in place with emperors and empires. And where people think that they've got the last call, God says, no, it's still with me. So he's putting things in place so that a decree will be made, that a census will be taken. Why? Because he's going to awaken people to the fact that he is in action. And I find it amazing that God so often has done this by giving a child to old barren women. So if you're an old barren woman, watch out. Some of you are saying, no more, Lord, no more. Because he does it. And it's almost like an awakening of things that are gonna take place. And we see with this couple here, I want us to focus about on them, that the Bible says, first of all, that they're both righteous in the sight of God, and that they've observed all the commands of the law. A bit like the Apostle Paul, who says, you know, I was faultless in regards to the law, but still need saving. You see, you can do everything right, but we still need that relationship with God. We still need faith to believe. And they've got faith, I believe, in God. They've got faith in the promise of God. They've got faith in the traditions where they've seen God at work. And so it spurs them for confidence that, God, you're going to do it again. And you know, folks, sometimes when you're going through a difficult period, you've got to draw strength from that what God has done in the past. We've got to look back and say, God, that what you have done there, you can do now. And quite often, if I'm in a place of need, say financially, my first point of call is to remember the provision that God has given and call him to do it again and remind him and give him thanks. That's the power of testimony. And in fact, in Nehemiah says, we've got into this mess because we forgot to remember the things that you have done. And constantly we get this reminder of, remember the things that God has done. And here's Elizabeth, barren. And in her day and age, the worst thing that could happen to a woman was that she would not be able to conceive. Having an open womb was seen as a sign of blessing from God. And yet here she is, a righteous woman, but not received this blessing from God. There's an irony in it, isn't there? You know, sometimes we can pray about people and we can say, oh God, we bring this person to you and they're going through this sickness and they've been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years and they've given thousands to the church and they've been at all the meetings and it's like we try to rattle out to God a roll of honour of the things that we've done so that we get a deserving based on what the person has done. And you know, that doesn't work. God's not really interested in the saying, oh God, I've served you in this way and why has this happened? Because we don't have an immune system and we've got to understand that we're his before we're ours. We belong to him before you belong to yourself. And here she is, a righteous woman, but not receiving this blessing that she's craved for, that her and her husband. And it's almost like we've got credentials, God. We're of this line. You know, we're part of the four streams of the priesthood that came back from Babylon. There was only us, and we're this priestly couple that have married within the priestly ordinance, and we're doing it all, but we've gotten out. And you know, you and me can be a bit like that, can't we, in our prayers? God, what's the point? I've done this, and I've done this, but I've not got this blessing. And sometimes we need to sort of step back and tackle it from a different point of view so that we don't lose heart. Their names are quite interesting. Zechariah just means God has remembered. And yet in the midst of it all, he's probably thinking, hey God, do you not know I'm around? Have you ever prayed like that? I have. God, this is poor, have you forgot me? This is all happening around me. Hello? Now, you probably haven't prayed like that because you're probably not as carnal like that as I am. But you know, there's that, you know, God has remembered. God, you've forgotten me. And yet he says, even in the midst of difficulties, he says, remember, your name is engraved on the palm of my hand. It's written in the book of life. The Bible says that he lives to intercede for us. And so he's speaking our name constantly before the Father because he's God. God has remembered. And he probably, you know, even on his priestly duty, going through the motion, he's probably thinking, bit of a joke, this. God's remembered. How many years have I prayed? I'm an old man now. When did I get married? When I was about 18. And all these years, 40 odd years, 50 odd years, I've been praying. And what have I got? Zilch. Nothing. Zero. God has remembered. Yeah, right. And Elizabeth? Well, bit of an irony in names here, a bit like Abraham and Sarah, you know, the father of nations. How many have you got? None. Father of nations. And you've got no kids? Elizabeth. My God is an oath. Absolutely reliable. The absolutely reliable one. Well, I've not seen anything. Prayed much, but nothing. And you know, sometimes we can go through that, especially if we're going through a trial and difficulty. We can say, God, where are you in all this? Why are my prayers not being answered? And we can almost accuse God of lack of answer to prayer when we don't see what God's doing in the wider picture. You know, I've probably said this before, but in our time of great difficulty and frustration in Canada, and we would say, God, we don't understand what you're doing. And then people would come to us and they said, we've been watching you. We've been watching you. And you have become a great encouragement to us, the fact that you have not got bitter and twisted in the midst of frustration. And we would think, what? Watching us? How? And you don't know, because it's part of the bigger picture of what God's doing. And I learned this lesson, that God's delays are not God's denials. And that's important. Important for us to remember that when because we live in this instant age, God, I want this answer to prayer. It's urgent and I want it now in Jesus' name. It's not fair. It's not happened. Like, you probably don't do that, but I've done it lots of times. God, you don't realise how urgent this is. Have you ever stopped back and thought of the silliness of our prayers to God at times? God, you don't realise how important this is to me. And God said, hang on a minute, you know, I'm sort of God. Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, I see it all in a little bubble. And you're saying to me you don't realise how important it is to you? Let's just take a check on that one, Paul. But we pray like that, don't we? God, I need it by this date. And that date comes and goes and we take a nosedive. It's not fair. That's why it's important for us to realise that God's delays are not his denials and that he's probably working things out in a way that we can't understand, because he's working things out for his glory, for your benefit, and for the honour of his name. Now, in their case, there's 24 divisions now. They've gone and separated these four into 24 priestly divisions, and twice a year, each division was on duty at the temple once a week. And then Zechariah comes, and he's chosen by lot. You know, it's sort of a chance thing. It's like, you know, pull the straw. Whoever gets the longest one or the shortest one, you go in. That's your job. And so, you know, it's sort of a lottery thing almost as to who's going to be the one to go in. And God's working it out, you see, because he wants Zechariah in there because he's going to do something that's going to blow his mind. And so God works the lot out.
And he's in there. Now, don't try this method for the lottery next week, because it don't work like that. And it was such an honour for a priest to go in to burn the incense that it was something that they could only do once in a lifetime. And after that, they were seen as the blessed and holy person, because they were coming into this place of the burning of the incense of the prayers of the people. And he's given this honour. So in the midst of all this, God, where are you? God suddenly brings a little bit of honour to him. And he's chosen by lot to do the going in to the golden altar. You know, and I want you to see there that the priest, this was an honour once in a lifetime. And he would be classed as blessed. Rich. Actually, the term was rich and holy. Rich because he's been in this holy presence. And here's God saying to us that we don't have to go to an earthly temple, but we can boldly approach the throne of grace at any time. That we've got access before Father God in heaven. That we've got a name that we can call upon. We've got a God that we can approach. A God who, the Bible says, rejoices over you with singing. Because he delights in you. And we've got this, you know, a greater privilege than what Zechariah had. Because we don't have to wait for it to happen twice a year. We can do it every day. And yet, the greater of the privilege almost becomes familiar to us. Look at the privilege we have to speak to the living God. To approach his throne. To know him personally. To actually be able to address the God of all creation as Dad, Father, Abba, and to call the Saviour of the world, Lord Jesus, to know him. You know, so often, you know, the wonder of it all almost becomes old hat to us, and we need, you know, I believe that part of revival is capturing again the wonder and the awe of what God has brought us into. You see, I saw it in Turkey, that people who hadn't had an experience in the Holy Spirit, and in one sense it wasn't just the experience in the Holy Spirit, it was the Toronto thing as well, and all that went with it, and just the delight and glee. Having missionaries that were with the Southern Baptists sitting down with me and just saying, you know, we've just been so dry and we've been just going through the motions of things of what we know, and we've excluded the Holy Spirit. And they came into the life of God and they tapped into it. And before the weekend was over, they were standing and prophesying. They were on the prayer ministry team and there was delight in them. And I'm looking at this and thinking, wow, that's how it was for me the first time I went to Toronto with Alan. You know, I'm thinking, wow, that buzz, God, I need to keep that buzz alive within me. Not to allow it to grow cold. And you see, that's what God wants to do in each one of our lives. To keep the wonder and the excitement and the fervour and the joy fanned into flame within us. So it doesn't go cold. I love that song on one of the Toronto CDs. You know, don't let my love grow cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. We were singing those in Turkey. And that other one, that he has fire in his eyes. And I'm thinking, I said to John, I said, there was an anointing in these. Something that they carried. And I'm thinking, yeah, God, don't let my love grow cold. I don't want to become complacent and just going through the motions of things that maybe Zechariah was going through. And here he comes. Is, you know, the priest's job would be to go to the veil. And if you can imagine, this is like the golden altar of incense burning, and behind it is the veil. And then it's the Holy of Holies that the priest can only go in once a year. But daily they come to this golden altar. And there's the veil separating the Holy of Holies. Aren't you glad that that veil has been torn from top to bottom? When Christ cried out, "It is finished," the veil was torn. So we've got access to the Holy of Holies. See it again, folks, that you've got access to the King of Kings in the Holy of Holies. And Zechariah
would have to go into this, the golden altar of incense. And he would go in there and he would have two assistants with him. And as he goes into the holy place, one assistant is carrying a bowl with burning coals that have been taken from the altar of burnt offering. And the other one is carrying the golden censer filled with incense. And the assistants, they would come and they would spread the coal on the golden altar and put the incense in place. And then they would depart. And Zechariah's job now is, and the crowd are outside waiting for this signal where the incense would go on to the coals, and this cloud would rise of sweet smelling incense. And once the cloud was seen rising, the people would cry out their prayers to God, and then the priest would come out and pray the priestly blessing of them. And Zechariah's job was to put the incense on the coal, thanksgiving and praise. And he's very much aware of what he's doing. So he's going into this holy place, and he's going through almost the ritual of it all. But God has a plan. And you might think at times you're going through the motion of things, but God has a plan. You might think that you're just plodding along, reading your Bible, saying your prayers, and in the back of your head you're thinking, God, I don't really know what's the point because nothing seems to be changing. I want you to know this morning, God has His plan. God has His plan that He will not deviate from. And what's His plan? It's to do you good. You might say, but God, how are you going to do me good? My wife's barren. I've got this sickness. I'm in a mess. How are you going to do me good? God has a plan. I don't know how He'll do you good. But He says, that He works for good for those that love the Lord. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And you might think, God, but I don't understand it. I've had to have this operation. I'm in pain. I'm going through difficulties. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord. But God, I don't understand how. He doesn't tell you how to understand it. He just says, watch my plan. I've got a plan. You might even become, I don't even know what was in Zechariah's heart. He's probably walking in there thinking, God has remembered, yeah, fine chance. Here I am doing this duty, the blessed and holy one. What's going on? He doesn't know where his mind is at this point. But God has a plan. You see, it's so easy to be ritualistically organized that there's no room for God to move. Or perhaps there's not even an expectation for God to move. You just think, you get into that place where, oh God, I've stood in that place for healing for so long, but you ain't going to heal me. You'll heal them, but you won't heal me. You'll answer their prayers, but you won't hear mine. You'll provide for them, but you won't do it for me. Have you ever done that in your prayer life? You know what we're actually doing? We're actually cursing ourselves. Because we're actually speaking unbelief out. Oh God, you favour him more than you favour me. God says, I love all my kids exactly the same. You can't make me love you anymore. And you can't make me love you any less. Doesn't matter how you are. My love for you is the only guaranteed thing in this universe. Is the love of God towards me. And the Apostle Paul, in the midst of all his difficulties, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And even he's saying that, even when he knows he's got difficulties and frustrations facing him. And that's why we need to understand that God has a plan. And it's all about timing. The timing of God. And His timing's perfect. Can you imagine it? Zechariah is here. The servants have gone out. He's got the coal spread out. He's got the pitcher of incense. He's just about to pour it on, and all the people are in expectation. And suddenly, over this side, this fella appears and goes, "Hi, Zechariah, don't be afraid." Yeah. Do you ever look at these stories and think, how much do you feel? The only light in this place is the glow, and it's the evening sacrifice, and it's just there, and he knows there's nobody in because nobody dares to go in unless they're on this duty. And suddenly this big fella appears and goes, ding, he's there. Eyes like fire. Zechariah, don't be afraid. I can imagine his, what would you feel if that happened to you?
Have you ever thought about it with the Virgin Mary when she's washing the pots and the angel appears to her there? Hail Mary! Where did that come from? Never saw that one. You see, it's the surprise of God. Catches us by surprise. And it's his presence. You know why? Because, you know, Zechariah's got this thing that even though he's righteous in concerning the law, there's the unrighteousness of him. A bit like Isaiah when he saw that vision and he says, I'm unclean. You know, because he's seeing the holy presence of God. It doesn't matter how ritualistically righteous he is. He knows the uncleanliness of his own nature. Peter, when the Lord does that miracle and Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You know, you might think to yourself at times, oh God, you've left me because of my sin. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You might have come in this morning and been thinking, God, where are you in all this? You've left me. God says, I've never left you. You've not known them there. Went out for a walk last week over the fields at the back of where we live. We had about 2 foot plus of snow. It was just near the top of me wellies. And Helen came over for the weekend. So we went off on this walk. And it was great exercise, tromping through these fields, really having to take deep steps. And then at one point, I got in front of Helen. And she says, hey, do you know what, Dad? She says, it's a lot easier walking in your footprints than making me own. And we just stopped and she says, you've got a sermon in that, haven't you? I says, you've been dead right, girl, eh? You know? Why? Because he calls us to walk in his footprints, not to make our own. Dad, it's easier walking in your footprints than making my own. Why? Because I've already done the hard work. God says, walk in my footprints. Maybe that's something, I hadn't planned to say that this morning, but maybe that's something that God wants you to hear. Walk in my footprints. Zechariah, don't be afraid. In other words, he's saying to him, cheer up, stop being frightened. It's the usual greeting of angels when they appear to people. Have you noticed that? Don't be afraid. Every time they appear, don't be afraid. You know why? Because I'm sure the knees go weak. You know, and you think, oh God, don't be afraid. And then he looks at him and look at what he says. Gobsmacked Zechariah is there. And what happened? I want to know what happened to the incense. Did he drop it on? Or did he sort of fall to the floor or what? Because, I mean, it must have seemed for the people outside, some of that would take maybe 3 to 5 minutes. He's now taking forever. What's going on? And the angel just looks at him and says, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son and you are to give him the name John. Why? Because just like your wife's called, God is gracious and faithful. The oath keeper. He will do it. Look at what he says though. You know, your prayer has been heard. You'll have a son and this is his name. You know, look at the revelation of God. Not only are you going to have a baby, but without the operation of a scan, I'm going to tell you what the sex is, and you don't have to buy a book of names, I'm going to give you the name. That's pretty good going with God. He doesn't sort of say, well, you're going to have a son, it's up to you what's going to happen. Everything is down in detail, even his ministry that is going to be before him. And look at, because God knows. And God knows exactly what you need, into the detail. And he's got a plan. Look at Zechariah's response. I just think it's how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. How can I don't know about you, but I don't think it's wise to argue with angels. You know, how can I be, you know, an angel has just gone, zap, Zechariah, your prayer's been answered. Your wife's going to be pregnant. You're going to have a son. He's going to be called John. And basically what Zechariah is saying in the Greek is, I don't believe you. How can I be sure? I just don't believe you. And what have we got here? We've got an unbelieving, righteous priest. But then there's nothing new in that because we get unbelieving believers. Oh God, won't work for me. You see, that's why, you know, if God has said it, he means it. If God has promised it, he will do it. And I've got, you know, folks, I've learned something that, and I've still battled with this. I cannot be guided or controlled by my circumstances or environment. I've got to be guided by what God says every time. You know, we've got a guy over at the church at Retford, and the doctors, you know, their prognosis on his life is not good. But, you know, I can listen to what doctors say, but I've got a Dr. Jesus. I want to listen to what his prognosis is. You know, because I've got a God that I can call upon. And it's so easy to be governed by what the world says, and what, because we live in a culture of fear that brings fear upon us. I've got to be governed by a culture of faith that releases life. Zechariah is unbelieving, because he is basically saying that, I don't believe you. You're so different. You know, other people have questioned the angels, but not in an unbelieving way. You know, Gideon questioned the angel, but it was more like, you know, how can it be when I'm the least of the clan? He wasn't saying, I don't believe you. He was just asking for help and for guidance along the way. Mary comes out with a similar statement, and she says, you know, how can this be when the angel Gabriel again appears and says, you've highly favoured one, you're going to be with child. And she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And I just love that, what the angel says to her. You know, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, folks, you know what we need? That's why I love those prayers for revival and some of those songs this morning. We need, our prayer needs to be, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Most High, overshadow me. You know, it's climbing into that presence of God. Holy Spirit, come upon me. Most High, overshadow me. How will this be? You see, he's got unbelief. He's saying, I'm an old man. You know, I mean, we're not, Gabriel, you've got to understand certain things. We're not spring chicks. It's not like it used to be when we were in our 20s. You know, I mean, God understands things about sex and stuff like that because he invented it. And Zechariah's not daft. You know, they weren't in another, on another planet. They understood about sex. And he's saying, I'm an old man. And it ain't how it used to be when we were in our early 20s and 30s. It doesn't happen that often. So we've got no chance. I don't believe you. Can you see that? You see, because what he's doing is he's governing it by what he is. I'm an old man. But look at the, I am Gabriel. Yeah, I'm an old man. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Yeah, I mean, you know, when I was rereading this last night, I'm just thinking, I was getting excited with it. I'm having a curry and rereading the passage, and I'm getting doubly excited because I'm thinking, wow, what a statement the angel makes. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. His name is the Mighty One of God. And I was sent to you with this message. In other words, he's saying, listen, sunshine, in all the years I've been in the presence of God, I've never seen one of God's words drop to the floor and not happen. Wise up. When God has sent me, it will happen. What God says will take place. Why? Because he's got a plan. Some of you need to take hold of that this morning. God, I want your Holy Spirit to overshadow me, to come upon me, and the presence of the Most High to overshadow me. God's word doesn't fail. God's word will not return to him void, but will accomplish all that he has sent it to do. And I think, you know, God's merciful here, because immediately Gabriel turns around to him and says, from this moment on, you're going to be dumb. You know, and I think there's a reason for that. And I think the reason is simply this. He's protecting him from the sin of blabbing unbelief. Blabbing unbelief. You see, there is power of life and death in the tongue, the book of Proverbs says. And so often we can speak death into our own lives by saying, well, I'm going to pray this prayer, but it won't really work. You know, so what's the angel saying? You're not going to speak. You're going to shut up from this moment on, because this is what God is going to do, and it's going to happen. because God has decreed it. And you know what, folks? Let me close with this. He's shut up with unbelief because of unbelief. The Bible says, as a man speaks, so he is. We need to take hold of the things that God has said. The promises of God are eternal. And pray them. Pray the prayers of the Bible, particularly the prayers of Ephesians. Pray them out. If you're going through a difficulty, call that blessing of God. Keep calling it. You know, even though it delays, it will come. It will come. Let me say again, his delays are not denials. They're never denials because he's promised to hear our prayer. So we need to be praying it out and make sure, even confessing to God, God, you know, I've had unbelief that has ruled within me. But I want to be free from it. I want to pray that prayer like the guy with the demon-possessed son. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that should be a prayer that we all need to pray, because we can sing songs. Lord, we want revival, but inside we look at the newspaper and we say, it's never going to happen. Some of you have given up hope on children that have wandered away from the Lord, and you thought, how on earth are they ever going to come back? Don't give up hope. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep asking. Remember the parable of the persistent widow? It says, and Jesus told his disciples this parable, how they are always to pray and not give up. So keep on praying. Right? Zechariah never expected a happening like that. But you know, God brings it to good, because when his son's born and he writes down the name John, he gets his mouth out. The first things that come out of his mouth is a prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he starts to declare things. We need to be people who declare the things of God. Do you realise that? Speak it around your house. If you've got an unsaved partner, speak blessing around the house. Pray over the pillow. Pray in the rooms. But speak the blessing of God. And let faith arise within you so that God can accomplish that what he has purposed. Because even though it had been a long time, the angel says, God has heard your prayer. Some of you have been praying for things for a long time. God says to you, I've heard your prayer. It's time for delivery. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a great God. And Lord, it blows us away when we see angelic appearances like, I am Gabriel, the mighty one of God, and I stand in your prayer. Oh God, thank you that you give us the privilege of coming into your presence. Father, I pray that the faith that Gabriel has because of being in the presence of you would be the growth of our faith. That as we spend time in your presence, even though we're facing difficulties and hardships, we thank you that we can draw from you so we can overcome. And we thank you this day, Lord, that you work all things for good for those that are in Christ Jesus. So I pray, Father, that for any that are in difficulties this day, that you would give them that double portion of your strength and your blessing and your favour, that awareness of your presence in their lives. And I pray, Father, for each one of us, the Holy Spirit would come upon us fresh. Even this day, and we would say, come Holy Spirit, upon us afresh. Let us know what it is to be overshadowed by the Most High God. Because we need you. We need you. So keep coming, Holy Spirit. And keep drawing us into your presence, where we might receive forgiveness for our unbelief and our sin. And grace to help us in our time of need. So we thank you, Father, that the veil is torn, access is open, and that you're the God who is for us and not against us. In Jesus' name, we give you our thanks. Amen.